This morning, we are going to be kicking off a brand new teaching series, a teaching series that I announced last week, and I think some of you guys have been anticipating this throughout the week. I've had a couple of emails and Facebook messages about it, and people are excited about it, which excites me. I love it when the church is engaged in what we are doing, because that is the goal, right? The goal is to engage you and to see life change happen in you and through you in our community. The series we're kicking off today is called Take 10, and it's all based out of and all about the Ten Commandments. And I enter into this series with the idea that most of us, most of you, have at least some exposure to the Ten Commandments. Either you've watched the movie with Charlton Heston, right? Right? Yes? No? Yes? If you haven't watched the movie with Charlton Heston, where are you around Easter every year? I don't know, because it's on every channel all the time, I think. But we've either seen that movie, or the 2007, or the 2008 remake of that movie, right? Or you had some exposure to it in a Sunday school class, or a church experience, or something along the way where we have at least some vague familiarity with the Ten Commandments. Now, these Ten Commandments are found in the Old Testament, way back in the Old Testament, in the old part of the Old Testament, if there could be an old part of the Old Testament. It's in the book of Exodus, chapter 20 to be precise. And if you want to open up your Bibles right now to Exodus chapter 20, you'll be prepared when we get there. But let me tell you, we're not going to get there for a little while, because today, before we get to the Ten Commandments, before we get to Exodus chapter 20, we're going to do some kind of backstory. We're going to go back into and through the book of Exodus and kind of set the tone, set the stage for what is happening as God leads the nation of Israel, as he leads Moses, before he gives them these Ten Commandments. And the goal in doing this is to help you, me, all of us, better understand why these Ten Commandments were given in the first place, what they're for, and thereby to understand if and how they are still relevant to us today. Because I think there are a lot of people who look at the Old Testament and think, gosh, that's just so old. That's written to people and for people thousands and thousands of years ago. Culture has changed so much. We've evolved as humanity. We are in a completely different place in the world than where they were when this was given, when this was written. How could it possibly be relevant to us today in our advanced culture? And that is the goal today, is to start answering that question. How and why are the Ten Commandments relevant to us today? And frankly, we're not going to answer that question in its entirety today. This is an investment that we're going to make throughout this summer. This is a series that we're going to take very seriously. We're going to give it the time that it is due, and we're going to invest each and every week for several weeks to come in getting into and understanding the Ten Commandments. So today is really kind of the setup. Today is the preface, the prologue to what is coming. My prayer, again, is that throughout this series, we will experience transformation, that you personally, individually, will experience some transformation, that the Lord will speak into your life, that he will share with you wisdom and leadership and discernment, that you will begin to understand what his purpose and plan for you is and how these commandments help shape and define and refine you for his purpose and plan for your life. So like I said, today we're just barely going to get to Exodus 20. We're barely going to get to the chapter where the Ten Commandments are, but we are going to fly through the 19 chapters previous. That's right, buckle up, baby. We are going through 19 chapters of Exodus in the next 25 to 30 minutes. Are y'all ready for that? Rock on, right? All right, so here we go. We're going to get into the book of Exodus. We're going to tell the story of what is happening before God gives the Ten Commandments. Maybe you'll recall from whatever your exposure, whatever your experience with the Ten Commandments is, whether it's the movie or a church experience or your parents teaching you or whatever, maybe you'll remember the nation of Israel is in slavery in Egypt, right? And when we open up Exodus chapter 1, that's the situation that we find. Israel, the people, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, they're enslaved in Egypt. And it's not a real pretty picture, as you might imagine, being enslaved. They are under this overbearing, overpowering Pharaoh, this king of Egypt. And he has them doing a lot of work. They're basically doing all of the public works projects that are going on in Egypt. If you see the pyramids in Egypt today, most scholars believe that probably Hebrew hands, Hebrew hands built a lot of that while they were in slavery there. They were making the bricks that built the cities, built the temples, and built the pyramids. And so they were doing all of this heavy work under this heavy-handed Pharaoh, this king. And the king, the Pharaoh, was watching this kingdom of his. He was looking out over the Egyptian culture, and he saw the nation of Israel. He saw all of these Hebrews multiplying rapidly. And he tried to disperse them throughout the country and send them different places and thought that he could slow them down a little bit. And all he really did was broaden their circle of influence, right? He just helped disperse them out so that they could even be more effective in sharing about God, right? And living for God in front of everybody. And he just began to get very concerned that these Hebrews were going to overpower the Egyptians. They were going to multiply to the point where they outnumbered and became stronger than his own people. And so eventually he issued a decree that all of the baby boys born into Hebrew families had to be killed. Wow, what a horrible scenario. What a horrible scenario. Imagine being one of these Hebrew slaves and that happens. The king decrees that all of the male children born into that people group had to be executed at birth. And so we find this story then of this young woman who gives birth to a baby and names him Moses. And she doesn't want Moses murdered. Duh, right? Which mom would sign up for that program? So what she does is she takes him and puts him in a basket and she floats him in the river where she knows that one of the king's daughters comes down to bathe. And when she comes down, this princess, daughter of the king, comes down to bathe, she finds baby Moses floating in this basket in the river. And she does what Moses' mom hoped she would do. She takes him in and she adopts him. And Moses, this Hebrew boy, is raised in Pharaoh's household as one of Pharaoh's family, as one of his own. What an awesome, awesome thing God is doing here. We move from we're going to kill all the Hebrew boys to now we have this Hebrew boy being raised in the king's own house as part of the king, the Pharaoh's own family. And so Moses grows up as part of the royal family. And during his life, he sees these Hebrew people, his people, being mistreated by Pharaoh and by the Egyptians, and especially by the Egyptian slave masters. And one day he sees a slave master giving a beating to a Hebrew, and Moses looks around and there's nobody else there, and I guess he just had a fit of rage. He loses his mind in anger in that moment, and he just kills that Egyptian slave master. And then, realizing what he's done, that he is now a murderer, Moses flees Egypt, and he runs off to the desert of Midian. And there he takes up sheep herding as a profession, and he begins to herd sheep. And so he's spending more time out in the desert hanging around with sheep than he is being social and hanging around with people. And one day he's out minding his sheep, tending his sheep, and what happens is just a miracle. He's tending the sheep, and he sees this bush, and it's on fire. But it's not like being burned up. It's just fire, but the bush isn't being consumed by the fire. And he's like, that's crazy cool. I've never seen that before. I think I'm going to go have a closer look. And he starts walking over there, and out of the burning bush, the voice of God speaks to Moses. Any of y'all ever seen a burning bush that didn't get consumed and thought, I'll go look at that? I think right now, if I saw that happening, if I didn't know this story, I might not want to go get a closer look at that, right? I might want to go the other way. Moses, he went and had a closer look. And I'm glad that he did, because the voice of God spoke to Moses. And what he said basically is, hey, I want you to go back to Egypt and set my people free. I want you to go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh, confront Pharaoh, and tell him to let the Israelites go. Moses is like, who, me? Me. Maybe you forgot, Lord. I'm a murderer. I'm wanted over there. If I show back up, that could go badly for me. Besides, I've got a speech impediment. I stutter. At least that's what we think might have been his speech impediment. And the Lord just says, hey, just go do it. And reluctantly, I'm paraphrasing here. You guys can go back and read all 19 chapters on your own time. I'm paraphrasing so that we get out of here somewhere on time today, right? But basically, Moses reluctantly agrees to go back to Egypt and to follow God's command, to follow his lead. And so he goes back. And God had already told Moses, Pharaoh's not going to want to do this, by the way. You're going to show up, Pharaoh's going to say no. And you're going to be embarrassed, and you're going to be confused, and you're going to be frustrated. Just stay the course. Stay the course. Keep doing it. I'll work on Pharaoh. You just do what I tell you to do. And so Moses goes, and Pharaoh says no, and Moses says, well, have it your way, but just trust me in this. He's going to have his way in the end, right? He's going to have his way. And so God visits on Egypt this series of plagues, and each one of these plagues gets worse. They got all these crazy things that happen. River turns to blood, and plague of frogs, and the crops are destroyed by insects, and it just gets crazy up in Egypt. And still Pharaoh's heart is hardened, and he will not let the Israelites go. And so finally, the last of these plagues, God sends the angel of death into the land of Egypt. And the angel of death has the instructions to take the firstborn of every household that he comes to, whether it be a firstborn child, a firstborn slave, an animal, whatever, the firstborn of every family in Egypt is to die, except in those homes where the doorpost is painted with the blood of a lamb that was slain and sacrificed for that purpose. And so we have that day the institution of the Passover, where the spirit of death, the angel of death, comes and he passes over those Hebrew homes where the Hebrews followed God's word, followed God's instructions. They slaughtered the lamb, they sacrificed the unblemished lamb, they painted the doorposts, and the angel of death comes and he takes the firstborn of all of those in the homes that were not painted, and those that were are passed over. We'll come back to that later. What do you think happened when Pharaoh woke up the next morning and his son was gone? Finally, Pharaoh relented and he let the Israelites go. And Moses led them out of Egypt in this triumphant display of victory over a much greater, much stronger, much more affluent force of people. They leave Egypt celebrating and plundering along the way. God even tells them they can plunder Egypt. They can take away gold and food and all of this stuff. And so there they go, marching out victoriously. And they've barely gotten out of town good when Pharaoh has a change of heart. He changes his mind, and he begins to pursue the Israelites with the whole Egyptian army. He takes all of his chariots, and they go out after the Israelites. And we've all seen the scene in the movie, right? Here it comes. It's the big climax. They show up, and they're at the Red Sea, the Israelites are. And they've got the Red Sea in front of them, and they turn around and look, and they see the cloud of dust rising up as the chariots ride in. And they know that their goose is cooked, so to speak. And the people are freaking out. And they're freaking out on Moses. Why didn't you just leave us in Egypt? At least there we were alive. We're just going to be slaughtered by the sea. And Moses didn't freak much. And he said, okay, God, you got me into this mess. Now you're going to have to get me out because I don't have an answer to this. And God got him out, right? He told Moses to stretch out his hand over the water. And that night he used the wind to drive apart the waters. And he opened up this pathway through the Red Sea, and the whole nation of Israel marches through this pathway on dry ground, and they get through, and here come the charioteers following them, and as soon as the last Hebrew sets foot on dry ground on the other side, the water comes crashing down, and the whole army of Egypt, all of the charioteers, all of these warriors are killed, and the Hebrews are safe. The tension just goes out, right? Wrong. They're barely through that. They just go a little bit further down the road, and then they start grumbling because now they're hungry. The Israelites are hungry. Moses, why'd you take us out of Egypt? We were slaves, but at least we were well fed. Now we're going to starve to death in the wilderness. And what does God do? God provides a miraculous meal of quail. Whole flock of quail just flies in on the Israelite camp. I don't know how many millions of birds it must have been to feed them. I like quail, but I'm going to tell you right now, it takes about 4 or 5 quail to make a meal. There ain't much meat on those little critters, right? So there must have been millions of birds fly in and like, just give up. Eat us. And then God does something even more miraculous. He provides for the nation of Israel a meal that they will gather every morning. When the dew dries up every morning, it leaves behind this wafery, this bread-like substance called manna. And this manna tastes like honey, and it's just, it's so good. And God provides it every day, and they just go out every day and gather what they need and eat what they need. And there's enough every day for every person. And so the whole time they're out in the wilderness like this, God provides for them this meal. And so you would think that the nation of Israel would be satisfied with that. They've been rescued. They've been fed. They've been given the miraculous meal of quail. They've got this manna. But no, they come to another camping spot, and they stop, and there's not good water to drink, and they start to throw a fit about the water. Who in here is a parent of like a 2-year-old or ever had a 2-year-old, right? Is this starting to sound familiar? I didn't get what I wanted. I didn't get what I expected. And I'm going to stomp my foot. I'm going to cry. I'm going to throw a fit. That's what the nation of Israel seems to be doing. They're stomping their foot. They're crying out. They're throwing a fit. Why did you lead us out of Egypt? At least in Egypt we had water to drink. Now we're just going to die in the desert. Thirsty Moses. Moses is like, Lord, could you just kill them all? I don't think he actually prayed that. At least they didn't put it in here. But maybe he thought that for a moment, right? Not that any of us would ever think that, but maybe Moses thought that for just a moment. Can we just start over with a new batch, right? You could make more. None of y'all have ever threatened your kids like that, have you? So God says, hey, just take that staff that you used for sheep herding, that staff that I changed into a snake in front of the Pharaoh, that staff that you stretched out over the water when it parted, and strike this rock over here. And Moses does, and boom, water flows from the rock. It's a miracle. They're watered. So now the Israelites have had everything answered by God. Every need, every want, every time they stomp their foot, throw a fit, cry out, there's God. He's got them, right? He's bigger than their problems. He's got this all under control. What happens next is interesting. God has a conversation with Moses as they arrive at the desert of Sinai. Let's take a look in Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 6, because we've now covered like the high points of 18 chapters of Exodus. And we're at Exodus 19. We're getting very close to the giving of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 19, the first six verses. Here it is. On the first day of the third month, after the Israelites left Egypt. So they've been in the wilderness now for about 90 days, for 3 months-ish, right? They come to the desert of Sinai. And after they set out from Rephidim, that's where the water was bad, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. And then Moses went up to God. He went up on the mountain. And the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob," that's the nation of Israel, "and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine," God created it all, it all belongs to him. He says in verse 6, "You, Israel, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. It's an interesting conversation that God has with Moses. It's a very interesting conversation. God told Moses to go to the people and to tell them that God chose them. Out of all of the peoples of all of the earth, out of all of the nations, out of everybody I've ever created, and all of their descendants, I choose for myself you. I choose you. But a little caveat in here, a little caveat. He says, you need to agree to this covenant. You need to covenant with me. And when you covenant with me, you will become for me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. So there's something that the nation of Israel is expected to do, to be, in order for them to have this favor of God on them. Does that make sense? There's a covenant relationship here. I talk about covenant relationships when I do weddings, because a wedding, a marriage, is a covenant relationship. We often view marriage as like a contract. And in fact, our culture legally views marriage as a contract. Marriage is not a contract. This is a free message, by the way. It's not even in my notes, right? Free message, free 99. Here it comes. It's a covenant. And a covenant is the most binding, most solemn agreement that two parties can enter into. It's not like a contract. If you've ever had a contract, there's a reason that you have to initial in 792 places and sign on 12 pages and have it notarized and witnessed by other people. Because all throughout that contract, there are provisions and clauses that are like escape clauses. If things don't go the way we want them to, one party or the other or both have the right to dissolve this agreement, to walk away from it, to pursue legal solutions against the other party, right? Contracts are born out of mistrust. We wouldn't need contracts if we all trusted each other to do what we agreed on, right? Covenant, on the other hand, is the most solemn, most binding agreement that two parties can enter into. It's not born of mistrust, it's born of absolute trust. Absolute trust. And therefore, it should not be entered into lightly or taken flippantly. It should be seriously considered, prayed over, and should be executed only when you're sure that you're ready to trust the other party and that you're ready to be trusted by that other party forever, because there are no escape clauses in a covenant. Again, it's born of absolute trust. And so here God offers this covenant to the nation of Israel. Now the terms are not fully disclosed at this point. It's just said, hey, if you'll covenant with me, this is what I will do for you. You, among all of the people of the earth, will become my special people, a nation, a kingdom of priests. And so Moses goes back to the people to present this. And if you're curious what the people did or what they would do, let's read in verses 7 and 8. Moses went back and he summoned the elders of the people and he set before them all of the words that the Lord had commanded him to speak. And the people all responded together, "We will do everything that the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. Moses brought their answer back to the Lord and he said, "Okay, Lord, we agree. We're in. Sign us up. We will covenant with you. We will be a nation of priests. We will be your holy nation." Now, this is significant. This is significant. There's a reason I went all the way back and covered all of this stuff. And before we get into the Ten Commandments, this is very significant. This covenant and all the stuff leading up to it. Because this covenant that God entered into with the nation of Israel thousands and thousands of years ago is like echoed, duplicated. In fact, it is completed when Jesus in the New Testament lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death, and rose again and offered to those who would choose to covenant with him, to follow him, he offered to them forgiveness of sins, real freedom, freedom from the oppression of slavery to sin. In the Old Testament, God offered the nation of Israel freedom from the slavery to the Egyptians, right? And in the New Testament, Jesus is offering this freedom from the slavery to sin because we're all born into sin. And so these two things kind of work closely together. They mirror each other. They echo each other. Jesus' new covenant is the completion of this old covenant of God with the nation of Israel. The new covenant, by the way, wasn't just between God and Israel. It's between God and everyone. Everyone. You don't have to be born into the Hebrew faith. You don't have to come from Jewish lineage to have access to this promise of deliverance from sin, from a promise of forgiveness and grace and mercy and love. This is significant for you and me today, just as it was significant several thousand years ago in the desert of Sinai. That means you and I, Elevation Church, if you're sitting in this room today, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a believer, a Christian, whatever label you want to slap on it, if I understand this correctly, then we are a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a holy people, called by God to go and share his gospel, his truth, his good news with the rest of the world, with all of the other people groups. Jesus affirms this when he gives the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. All of this is very significant. God does this covenant. He does all of these things. He saves Israel at every turn. He provides for them in every way. All of these things before the Ten Commandments come out. He shares with us what he wants for us and from us. He shares with us all of these things that he does before he gives the Ten Commandments, before he says that he chooses us, chooses you, and before he gives you the option to choose him, to covenant together. We've now summarized 19 chapters of Exodus, and it is 10 minutes till 11. I'm doing good. Y'all still with me? Everybody following along? Y'all are doing good. Forget what I'm doing. Y'all are doing great. If you're still following me now, get ready because it's getting ready to get real, real good, all right? Here we go. Exodus chapter 20. You've been sitting there with your Bible open waiting. If you don't have your Bibles, by the way, we will pop the verses up on the screens on the sides if you haven't seen that already. And just another little side note, if you don't have a paper Bible with you but you have your smartphone, then you have access to a Bible. And if you want to take that out right now. You can download one of the many Bible apps that are out there. And you can follow along with your cell phone, and I will not call you out for texting in church unless I see both thumbs flying. So you might even be able to sneak by me and text in church with one thumb if you're a one-thumb texter, if you're that good. But when I see them both going, I know something's up. But you can follow along with your Bible app. I got no problem with that. I love that, in fact, because you're never without your cell phone, right? Anybody in here ever just like, we never leave our cell phones. And if you've got your cell phone, you got a smartphone, download a Bible app, and you will always have the Word of God with you. It'll always be easily accessible right there, okay? I still think these things are really valuable, though. I've got a number of them. I love to get into my actual paper book, the Bible, and other books too. All right, so there's my plug for Bible apps. So here we go, Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Did they really have to say all these words for just that? That wasn't many words, was it? I didn't count, but that's not a lot. Now, he goes on from there, but we're not going on from there today. We're going to stop right there. That's as far into chapter 20 as we're going to get, because right there in those few words is some powerful, rich, deep stuff. And before we go forward into the Ten Commandments, I want to make sure that you get three key things that come from those two verses. Three key things to help us understand the Ten Commandments and their relevance and value to us today. The first thing comes out of the very beginning of verse 2. God said, I am the Lord. That little phrase right there. If you have your paper Bible, circle that. I am the Lord. God said, I am that I am. I am Yahweh. I am Jehovah. I am the Almighty, the Omnipotent, the Omniscient, the Amazing Lord, your God. I am. God is establishing himself as the lawgiver. He's establishing himself, he's reminding his people that he is the only one. He's the only one who has the authority to give the law. He's the only one because he is God. He is the great I am. He's establishing his authority as the lawgiver, that he is the almighty, the omnipotent, omniscient creator of them, of everybody else, of the earth and the heavens and everything in them. I am the Lord. There is no other. He is the Lord. Singular, only one qualified as the giver of the law. Then he said, in verse 2 still, your God. I am the Lord, your God. Your God. Your God. I chose you. Out of all of the nations of the earth, I chose you. Oh, and by the way, you chose me back. I offered you the covenant, and you accepted. We are in a covenant relationship. I am beholden to you. You are beholden to me. This is a mutual agreement. I am the Lord, the lawgiver, your God. You chose me, I chose you. We're in this together. I am the Lord, your God. We are obliged to one another. You consented to follow and obey me. You consented. You didn't just consent. You didn't acquiesce. You chose this. Then finally, God says, who brought you out of slavery, who brought you out of Egypt, who brought you out of your oppression, this hell on earth experience. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of slavery. God is reminding these people what he has done. He's reminding them how he has always been right there with them, very near, very real, very present, and how he has their best interest in his heart and mind. How what he does for them is right, even when they are throwing two-year-old fits, even when they are rebelling, even when they are crying out against Moses and thereby against him. I delivered you. I delivered you from Egypt, from slavery, from oppression. I delivered you from the Red Sea. I delivered you from starvation. I delivered you from dying of thirst. I'm always there. I'm always bigger than your problems. And by the way, folks, I'm always right. I never fail. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Same thing. He's always with you. He's always got your best in his heart and mind, and he will never lead you astray. He will never lead you into a desert without providing for you along the way. I am the Lord, your God, who delivered you out of Egypt, out of slavery. I'm trustworthy. I'm praiseworthy. I'm the only one worthy of being followed by you. I'm the only one. And I'm here for you, and I chose you, and that was true then. Elevation Church, it is true now. It is true today. God will never leave you nor forsake you. He has always provided for you. He has chosen you. Whether or not you have reciprocated and chosen him back by placing your faith in him as your leader, your Lord, and as your Savior from your sin. God chose you, even if you've not chosen him back. He chose the nation of Israel long before they chose him back. God loves you. He has a plan for you. His plan for you is perfect. It is right 100% of the time. He's never made a mistake, and he's not about to start now. And he will never leave you nor forsake you. Know this. Know this. Let this run around in your head, and more importantly, let it migrate about 12 to 16 inches south into your heart. Some of you have longer necks than others. It could be 16 inches, right? I just got a fat head. Some of you have long necks. I don't know. But let it move from here to here. Before we start diving into these Ten Commandments, let the fact that God loves you and that he chose you, he's just waiting for you to choose him back. Let that run around in your heart for a little while. See what God does with that. Because when you get that part right, when you get that understanding, even just the beginning of that little understanding, that little bit of faith, it blows open the doors for you to really receive what God has for you in these Ten Commandments. They go from being 10 laws about what I shall and shall not do, 10 things that limit my life, to 10 directives for living real life. 10 directives for getting the most out of life. 10 love letters for you to lead you, to affirm you, to direct you, and to protect you. That's what we're going to invest in this summer, is understanding these 10 commandments in that context. Right now, I want to let that roll around. I want to let that marinate in your head and in your heart for the rest of the day, for the rest of this week. We're going to pray, and in a moment, we're going to participate in communion or the Lord's Supper. I told you earlier we were going to circle back on that Passover. What we're celebrating here in just a moment as we participate in the Lord's Supper is the Passover meal. God told them to slaughter that lamb and paint the blood on their doorpost so the angel of death would pass over. And he told them to cook the lamb a certain way and to eat unleavened bread, bread without yeast, and to do all of these things. And then they celebrated that meal every year from that point forward. And Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, gathered his followers, his disciples, the 12 closest to him, in an upper room in a house in Jerusalem. And it happened to be that that night was the Passover meal. And they celebrated together the Passover. And when they celebrated that meal together, Jesus did something he had never done before, something that nobody had ever done in any Passover celebration up to that point. He told his followers, his disciples, to take the bread. Now he took the bread, he broke it, he gave thanks for it, and then he handed it out and he said, "Take this and eat it. This represents my flesh. This represents my body, which is broken for you." He poured the wine in the cup and he gave thanks. He blessed it and he told them to take and drink, that this represents my blood, which will be spilled for you. This is the new covenant that Jesus gives to all of the people. No matter what your lineage, no matter what your genealogy, no matter what sins you are in or have been in, Jesus throws open his arms. He throws open the doors to heaven and says, "This is the covenant I'm offering. My body, my blood, my perfect life, his sinless life, laid down for sinners." And he told his followers, "Do this in remembrance of me." Today we're going to do that in remembrance of him. In a moment, after I pray and the band comes out, they're going to lead us in some worship music, and then we'll take together the elements of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the juice. But when those elements go by in the basket in just a moment, I want you to know that this is a meal that the church participates in. When I say the church, I mean those who have made a faith decision to follow Jesus. Now, everybody here is welcome to be here. We're glad you're here, whether you're a Christian, a Christ follower, whatever, or not. We're glad you're here. But if you are still kind of checking out the claims of Christianity, if you're not so sure that this is the deal and you're not really in that family of God, then let the basket pass you by. Nobody's judging you. Nobody's even paying attention to who takes and who doesn't. But it's a meal for the family to participate in. This is like Thanksgiving and Christmas. It's the family meal. And so just let the basket pass you by, and you can observe what we do, how we do it, the heart that we do it with as we take part in this celebratory meal together. Right now I'm going to pray. The band is going to come out. The worship team, they're going to lead us in this song, and in a moment we'll take part in the Lord's Supper. My Lord and my God, thank you for Elevation Church, for this collection of individuals, these men, these women, these children. Father, thank you that you have brought them here this morning in a spirit of worship, ready to receive your word, the message that you are delivering. Father, I pray as we go into this next time of worship together, as we sing together, as we take part in this Passover meal, the Lord's Supper, together, Father, I pray that you would just speak to our hearts. Open up, give us ears to hear, spiritual ears to hear what your Spirit has to say to us. Let us participate in this meal, this rite together, truly in remembrance of you, remembering the covenant that you offer. If we will covenant with you and obey your commands, follow you, love you, give you our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that you, God, will free us from slavery to sin, that you will free us to live a real life here on this earth, that you will free us from the eternal consequence of sin, which is hell, spiritual death. That you will free us to live real life eternally with you in heaven. Let us reflect and remember that as we worship you.